We are finishing our study on the call of the mantle tonight, and if you would like to turn to 1 Kings 19 or follow along in your book there. Talking about the call of the mantle. The call of the mantle. Let's pray. Father, we just invite your presence here tonight. We invite the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, if there's any areas of confusion yet, that tonight, Lord, we would have understanding of this topic. I pray that tonight, Lord, and through the understanding of the mantle, that the purpose of our lives would become clear. Lord, that you would throw up on our shoulders the mantle. Lord, that each of us would be waiting for that to happen. Lord, for those that it has happened to and they're walking in the anointing of their ministry. Lord, that you would just continue to bless them and pour out your Spirit on them, that they would accomplish great and mighty things for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when Elijah came along and threw that mantle on Elisha's shoulders, a very significant thing happened. And so I want to look tonight for a few minutes on the significance of the mantle and the significance of the passing of that mantle from Elijah to Elisha. One very significant thing that Elisha would have understood, it was like the adopting of a son. It was an act of adopting of a son. Culturally, to throw a piece of clothing like this on the shoulder of another was an act of adoption. It would be like taking one person from one family into the next, or to establish a new family relationship. The larger scheme of the mantle upon the shoulders of Elisha was a cultural and a spiritual act understood by Elisha. It was a call to develop a relationship of trust before the inheritance was given. So Elijah became Elisha's spiritual father as he called Elisha into a mentoring relationship. Second thing that is significant about this act of the call is that it was the formal offer of the prophetic office to Elisha. It was a formal offer. He was now making known to Elisha a clarification of his dreams, of his vision, of his burden. As Elijah threw the mantle on Elisha, things became clear to him now. This is the path that my life will take. Everything became clear to him. This is your call, Elisha. This is your dream. There would be no more guessing as to what God's will was for him. No more guessing to what his life call and life ministry would be. It was there now. It was clear before his eyes. The third thing that makes this significant is that it was a call, a clear call to a future, a destiny in a new ministry office. Elisha might have been as surprised as anybody else that Elijah had picked him. But this new future, you would think it would be glamorous and exciting to be called by the man of God of that day, the one who performed the miracles, the one who heard the voice of the Lord. And it was, but this whole future was not going to be all glamorous and glorious and filled with excitement, because think of all that Elisha had to give up. He had to give up the security of his home, the comfort of his home. He wasn't going to get any home-cooked meals anymore. He wouldn't have a comfortable home to come home to seek shelter in. In fact, he probably didn't have a home that he could call his own. When it rained, and he'd have to find shelter. If he tried to accumulate keepsakes and possessions, what would he do with them? He had no place to store them. No place to put them. They were going to live in the wilderness. They were going to live in and around the schools of the prophets from Gilgal all the way down to Jericho and up again. And that was to be his life. And then also it was a distinguished honor and a high calling. And as he thought about it, and as he thought about the significance of the mantle being placed upon his shoulders, he knew this, that he was the one that was picked out. He was the one chosen. He was distinguished from all others. He was honored above all the other students involved in the school of the prophets. It was a high calling. No sacrifice would be too great because he had been touched by the mantle. So this was indeed the high calling of God, an honorable call, a desired call. And then, this is very important principle for us to understand. It was a call to servanthood. It was a call to servanthood. Because the mantle would not be his until he first demonstrated a servant's heart. The mantle would not be his until he first demonstrated and proved that he had a servant's heart. Please understand that the call here, the call was not first to work miracles. The call was not first to ordain kings. The call was not first to proclaim national prophecies. The call was first and foremost to serve. To serve Elijah. He didn't know what was going to be demanded of him. He didn't know when he was going to get the mantle until the last day. He didn't know when that day was going to come. There was no sign that Elijah was in fact dying. In fact, he broke the contract of death. He never did. So this was a call of preparation to prepare himself to handle the mantle properly when it came. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 21, "And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instrument of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. But then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered," or served him. That's key. That is key. If you mark in your Bibles, I would mark that word ministered. He ministered unto Elijah. He served him. So he already developed a servant's heart before it was required or expected of him. When the call came, right, he's ready to minister to Elijah. He's ready to serve him. So he's already got the servant's heart. The mantle did not motivate his serving, but it confirmed and affirmed his serving. He was already a servant in heart, in life, and in principle. Remember that we said that Elisha would serve Elijah for 10 years. 10 years before he received the mantle himself. But that day when Elijah placed the mantle upon his shoulders and he responded to the call, he didn't know how many years it would be. He was going to serve faithfully. And he served for 10 years. He did not simply serve out of obligation. He didn't say to Elijah, "I'll serve you because I want that mantle back." No. He didn't say, "Oh, I just have to serve this old man." With every fiber of his being and of his heart, he was a servant. He served from love, not as a tool to get him somewhere. He served because that's what his heart was made of. Responding to the call. When the call came, Elisha recognized the God moment. And he seized the calling without hesitation. He seized the calling without hesitation. Let me back you up one verse to verse 20. "He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee.' And he said unto him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to thee?'" And then verse 21 there that we read earlier, he went back, took the oxen, slew them, boiled their flesh, the instruments of the oxen, his tools of the trade, really. He gave to the people, they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. He seized the moment. He seized the God moment. We need to be ready in life to respond to the God moments. We don't know when they're going to be. We have been preparing for those moments maybe for years. But when the moment arrives, we need to recognize it and we need to respond immediately to it. I want to draw your attention to a couple of verses in the New Testament, Luke chapter 9. Verses 57 through 62, it says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Sounds good, doesn't it? "And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." And the thing is, he wasn't dead yet. So this was who knows how far on along. "Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven." See, there are many that say, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll serve you wherever you go. Wherever you send me, Lord, I'll do that. But first, let me live out my life. First, let me do these things that I want to do. And Jesus said, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Could it be that as Jesus was speaking these words, he thought of Elisha? I think he might have. Because when Elisha put his hand to the kingdom of God, he never looked back. He let go of the plow in the natural, and he never looked back from that. He never hesitated in his call, in his service. He severed every tie in his life, left everything behind, walked over, never looked back. He said an eternal yes to the call, his ministry, in his new life. Elisha responded immediately. The call came suddenly. The call came unexpectedly. He wasn't expecting this call on that particular day. It came suddenly. Suddenly, Elijah appeared, cast his mantle on his shoulders, and kept on walking. But he responded in that moment with an eternal yes. But here's the thing. I believe that he responded in the right way at that moment because he had been preparing all his life for this moment. The years of preparation that you go through have tremendous meaning. The commitments that you make today are preparing you for your future ministry. They're preparing you for when God says, "Here's the mantle. Will you pick it up and you follow me?" It's these decisions that you're making every day in the prayers that you're praying and the life that you sometimes even struggle with are preparing you for the God moments when the decisions and when God comes in just a moment of time. And so we have to be willing to get to the place where we can respond immediately with, "Yes, Lord, I will do that. Yes, Lord, I will go." Elisha had developed biblical values. An eternal perspective had captured his heart, controlled what he did with his life. He's a model of the responsive person. He's open, he's available, he's eager to respond positively to the call of God. And that's where we need to be in our lives as well. Open, available, and eager to respond positively to the call of God on our lives. Now, the one thing that will help you make decisions in areas of conflicts and struggles, because sometimes we struggle to know what the right decision is. Don't we? Sometimes we struggle to know what the will of God is. The one thing that will help you in making decisions is simply to make decisions that are based on the principles that you have already learned and established in your life. You need to have some principles. For example, a principle that says, it's greater to serve someone else's vision than my own. Don't you think Elisha had a vision for his life, especially after the call and the mantle came upon him? But he was willing to serve Elijah's vision and wait to see his vision fulfilled. Wait till his turn came. It's greater to serve someone else's decision or vision than to demand your own, especially if it is your Father in the Lord. I had to learn that. Being a youth, an assistant pastor, I had some things that I wanted to do, but I had a principle. And my principle was that it was better to serve my pastor's vision than to demand my own or my own way. Principles clarify emotions. You know, sometimes we get emotionally involved in things and we think, this is the right thing to do. This is the right decision. I know it is. But when it comes to leadership, you have to have a few of these principles tucked underneath. I know that in our board meetings, there have been times when those that were younger on the board deferred to those that were older based on principle. Based on principle, let the younger serve the elder. And you're going to have some of these principles tucked away in your life. I believe that that principle is right. I believe that it is right for the younger to serve the elder. And that would solve a lot of arguments over who's right. Who's right, who's wrong? No, that's not it. Let's solve this based upon principle. And giving honor to those to whom honor is due. But in a moment of response, and this is why you need to have so many principles laid out, and you have to be willing to respond immediately to the call of God, because a moment can change your life forever. Your life can be changed forever in just a moment of time. One decision, one commitment, one principle that you choose to live by can seal your life for many years. Okay, how did he respond? Besides immediately, he also responded with resolve. It was a deep, no turning back response. As the mantle of authority and anointing enshrouded Elisha, he knew his life was marked. He would never be the same again. Keller wrote about Elijah and Elisha. He said, it is such people who in the hand of God become the ones who achieve mighty things in the economy of Christ. There is no debate, no delay. They simply step out to do God's will now. And so Elisha severed his past with just a stroke of decision. Just one stroke of decision. He gave up family, friends, farm, and future when he seized the call. In fact, the Hebrew word for left indicates that he abandoned everything, loosed himself, and departed. And that's what he did. He left his oxen. He abandoned his old way of life. He loosed himself from the responsibility of that life and took a new responsibility, and that was to serve. And the question that you and I need to ask ourselves is, what are we willing to leave behind? What are you willing to leave behind? What would you leave behind now in order to go forward? If God says, I want you to go forward, I want to walk you to walk forward with me. I want you to respond to my call to walk forward. But there's something that you're going to have to let go of. There's something that you're going to have to leave behind. You know what? Is there anything in your life that you could name tonight? Say, that is the thing that I need to leave behind. What would you sever in your life if you knew it would hold you back? What would you leave behind now if you knew it would be a source of temptation or confusion later in life? What is the Holy Spirit talking to you about? Is there a thought pattern? Is there a little habit? Is there a big habit? Is there an attitude? It could be a relationship that you know you shouldn't have that kind of relationship with that person. It could be bitterness that you've been carrying or harboring that you need to let go. You need to let go of that thing because what's happening is that particular thing is keeping you from going forward and fulfilling the destiny that God has for you. Is there something that you need to leave behind? You get to this point and you think, God, that's it, no more. I will sever it. I will leave it behind and go forward now. Elisha's response was immediate. His resolve was deep. His severing was strategic. And his seizing of the call is awesome. What is the call? This is important. What is the call? And just as important, what is not the call? What is the call and what is not the call? This might surprise you a little bit. But the call is not the need, and the need is not the call. The call is not the need, and the need is not the call. Sometimes people say, there's a city that is going to hell. I need to go to that city, because if I don't go to that city, then people aren't going to get saved, and there are going to be a lot of people that go to hell. Or we need to get somebody over in that nation. We need to get a missionary over in that nation. If we don't, there are literally tribes, entire tribes who will go to hell. If I don't do it, nobody else will do it. Do you know that that's not true? That's not true. You're not the only one that God is depending on. God has picked out. Never allow the need to be confused with the call. When you find yourself using the word need in this context, step back a little bit and make sure that you are not mistaking the need for the lead. You know, I am faced with a lot of things. I'm faced with a lot of needs. I get needs, letters, you know, from missionaries, things that we need. I get people from church come to me and say, Pastor, we need to have this started. We need this program. We need this. We need that. And there are a lot of needs. And quite frankly, I would like to meet all those needs that are suggested. But you know what? I can't. I could get so focused on these needs that I lose sight of the call that God has given specifically for me. And so just because there is a need doesn't mean it's the call. And it's not to say that you can't get involved in some of those areas, but please understand that there is a difference between the calling and working to meet a need in this area. I found out when I worked with children and as a kind of a children's pastor, I found out very quickly that was not my calling. Although I love my children, I had a hard time with other people's children. It was not my calling. I fulfilled a need in that area for a while that our church had, but I was not called to children's ministries. And so the call is not the need. The need is not the call. Also, the opportunity is not the call. The opportunity is not the call. There are plenty of opportunities for serving the Lord, but opportunities alone do not constitute the call. A wise person will look at every opportunity to make sure the Lord is leading them there. And if you just see an opportunity and you go to try to meet every opportunity, you'll get burned out real quick. Okay? You have to pick and choose these opportunities wisely. And you try to choose those which fit in with your call. Don't waste your energy on things that are not part of your calling just because it's a great opportunity. And then the ability is not the call. You might be qualified spiritually, mentally, or physically, but your abilities do not dictate the call. Now, some of these things will play into the call later on. I mean, God is not going to call you into an area where you have absolutely no ability unless He's going to do a supernatural work through you. So some of these things will play into the call later on, but it is not the call itself. It does not begin the call. And then the invitation is not necessarily the call. Some Elijahs may come over and invite you into their ministry. It might be quite flattering to have someone seek after you. Someone might be starting a new church and say to you, you know, we could sure use a person like you. You have some abilities that we are lacking in. I see that you are gifted and talented in these areas. And I would just love if you would come and work with us. Now, I can be zealous about and have a passion for certain things. I can have a vision for certain things. And if I have an open door and I am very zealous and I try to convince you to come and help, even if you don't have a burden, you are going to be very tempted to say yes, because you will be flattered by it. And you can respond to people's enthusiasm more than the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of Elijahs that need Elishas. There are. And sometimes they want to borrow them from somewhere else. Can I tell you, I know personally, I know people who went through open doors and got themselves into some bad situations. And they'll say, but Pastor, it was an open door. Yeah, just because it's an open door doesn't necessarily mean it's God's will. Doesn't mean it's God's calling on your life at this time or whatever. We have to be careful. Just because there is an invitation doesn't mean the Lord is leading. I like what one man had to say. He said, obscurity in the will of God is better than being in the limelight outside the will of God. See, we want to go to a place where we can minister. There's an opportunity. There's also an invitation. But sometimes those things haven't worked out for people. And they have come back and said, I sure didn't know what I was getting into. But you know, once they're there, it's difficult to get back out of that situation. In fact, I like obscurity. Because what happens in obscurity is that it allows God to do things to you without embarrassing you in front of a lot of people. I am so glad for the years that I had where I was able to work under pastors, because I could make mistakes and blame the covering. No, I mean, really though, because someone else is responsible. But if I make some mistakes today, well, then everybody knows it. Being in the shadows isn't so bad, because in the shadows, nobody can hear you screaming. That's why spiritual authority works so well. But when the invitation comes, make sure that it is God's voice that is speaking to you. And then the desire is not the call. The desire is not always the call either, because we may have a burning desire to serve the Lord, but we need to beware lest we move before we hear His word of command. Not all desires even come from the Lord. I know that the Lord gives us the desires of our heart, but Jeremiah also said the heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? I mean, I have a desire tonight to go to Hawaii for rest and relaxation. But I don't know that that's the Lord's desire for me. And so we have to be sure that it's the Holy Spirit's desire for our life. His desire will bring you into something more than you could ever have done for yourself. And this is a good way to do it. I mean, He might give you a desire to work in children's ministry. He might give you that desire. Then you will be able to do far more with children than you ever thought possible if it's your calling, if it's the area that you are anointed in. But the call, let me just rehearse this. The call is not the need, opportunity, ability, invitation, or desire. The call is this. The call is for every believer to represent the Lord in every area of life. That is your call. You are His ambassador. You are his representative in every area of life. See, it doesn't matter what your career is. It doesn't matter then what your ministry is, your title. Your call is to represent the Lord in it. Your call can be an effective mother, a homemaker. Your call can be to be a farmer. Your calling can be any area. See, don't we tend to think today that the calling is the ministry? No, that you are called in many areas of life, and you are not waiting for that call. You should be living in that call. You're not waiting for someday when everything falls into place, when I finally give everything over. No, you do it now. You do it now. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. As every man hath received the gift, so we all have received gifts, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You're supposed to be a steward of your gifts and of God's grace. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If your gift is speaking, speak for the Lord. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. If you are a server, you serve to the best of the ability that God has given you, that God in all things, may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The mantle did not motivate Elisha's serving. The mantle confirmed his serving. He was already a servant. And you know, sometimes the passing of the mantle, the transfer of authority, is so slow and invisible that you really don't even see it happening. But it's taking place. It takes place when? It takes place in the hours of serving. It takes place in the hours of preparation. It's slow, it's invisible, it's not really seen by others, but it's taking place little by little. The transfer is taking place while you don't know that it's happening. Now, once you have the call, there will be some tests proving of that call. Elisha had to pass the test before Elijah passed the mantle. There are always going to be tests along the way. But right before the mantle is passed, some of the greatest tests came Elisha's way. Remember, he had to see Elijah when he was taken from him. Remember how they went from place to place, and Elijah would say, "You stay here." And Elisha said, "No, I'm not going to let you out of my sight today." So there are a number of places that they went to, and these places represent tests. The first is the Gilgal test. Gilgal, in 2 Kings chapter 2, 1 through 2, and it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel." And Elisha said unto him, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they went down to Bethel. Gilgal is the test of staying with the familiar and the secure. What gives you security? What are you clinging to, and what are you afraid of? If you're going to respond to the call, you're going to have to be willing to pass the test and not staying with the familiar and that which is secure. Somebody talked about this, Pastor Kelly, tonight, talking about stepping out of your comfort zone. Yeah, that's exactly it. You have to be willing to step out of these comfort zones if you're going to respond to the call. The Bethel test is next in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Bethel, I believe this, I think Bethel is the test of being overwhelmed with a degenerative society. Bethel was a place of great heritage. You know that. It was the house of God. It was the city of God. It was the house of bread and praise. El God, Bethel, house of God. Bethel was the house of God. But over the years, it had spiritually declined. The people of the city eventually set up a golden calf, lost an entire generation to skepticism, mockery, and scoffing. They lost their roots. They lost their heritage. Elisha had to choose. Would he be overwhelmed by the culture and give up? Or would he take the mantle and respond with a cry, "Give me a double portion. I got big battles ahead of me, and I'm going to need a double portion to overcome." See, there are some today that just get overwhelmed with a sense of hopelessness. You know, it just doesn't seem like the church is making any gains in the world. Or this is a hard area. This is a difficult area. I don't know if God can reach people in this area. And so the Bethel test is, will you give up? Or will you stick it out and pray harder and ask God for a bigger blessing? The Jericho test is next in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 5 through 6. Jericho meaning pleasant. It's a test of settling down into a pleasant lifestyle. Now, school of the prophets here. Elisha could have settled down there. He could have fit right in. He could have been very comfortable. I can just hear some of his friends talking to him, because they knew that Elijah was going to be taken that day too. They said, "Don't you know that your master is going to be taken from you today?" He said, "Yeah, I know it. Hold your peace. I know he is." And you just picture his friends telling him, "Well, Elijah is leaving. Why don't you stay here with us? You settle down here in the school of the prophets. You can have a good life here." Just think of this. You were the disciple of Elijah. You can be one of the greatest prophets ever. People will look up to you. They will respect you. Well, you don't want to wander in the hills and live in the caves. Stay with us. And there are people that will try to get you to not fulfill your calling in life. They will say, "Why don't you just settle down into a pleasant lifestyle? Don't be so radical. Don't be so fanatical with your faith. You can be a Christian. We're Christians. Why don't you just settle down into a life of ease?" And it happens a lot of times. You know what happens if young people settle down for a life of ease, a life of pleasantness? They miss the mantle. They miss the passing of the mantle. Honestly, I see this with young people when they get married. There were young people that were on fire for God. They were in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They get married, and you're lucky to see them every other Sunday. They settle down into a pleasant lifestyle. And then they have a baby. And you think nobody ever had a baby before. Trust me, I know what it's like to have a baby or two and still be involved in ministry. You can do it. You can do it. When I was growing up, I was in church every time the doors were open. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, special services if we had them, I was there. We brought up our kids that way. It was just natural to be in church. But you know what I hear today? You don't mind me preaching it. You're the choir, and can I just take out my frustrations on you? Do you mind? You know what I hear? I hear, "But Pastor, it's such a sacrifice to make it to church three times a week." You know what? We don't know anything about sacrifice. You talk to somebody who's being martyred for their faith. You talk to somebody who will lose everything, be shunned by their family if they receive Christ and follow Him. I don't think we know much about sacrifice. No, we have pleasant lifestyles. We're spoiled. And you can enjoy it. I don't care if you are spoiled. I don't care if you enjoy your pleasant lifestyle as long as you do it with the right attitude. Young people, when you get married, please listen to me. Don't fall into the pleasant lifestyle. Don't fall into the trap and stay away from church. Because if you do, I'm telling you right now, it's a test, and you might miss the mantle in your life. We don't know at what particular service we're going to have a God moment, and the mantle will come our way. Thanks for letting me get that off. I feel better. The Jordan test is next. The Jordan test. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. This is the test of dying to your own ambitions one last time. One last time. It is also the test of losing your mentor, and now everything is going to rest on you. Elijah had already given up everything to follow Elijah, but now Elijah is going to be taken from him. By this point, Elijah was more than a stranger who walked by and threw a mantle on him. He was Elisha's mentor. He was his spiritual father. They had spent 10 years together, day in, day out, never separating. They had a friendship as well, and now Elijah was leaving, and now everything is going to rest on Elisha. At that point, there are some say, I don't think I can do this on my own. And they give up. They fail the test just before the mantle is passed on to them. Taking up your mantle real quickly here. A couple of verses there in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. Verse 15. Did it happen? Verse 15. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Elisha asked for a double portion from Elijah. The double portion was a family request. It was the request of a son. It was the right of the firstborn. The double portion was also the blessing of one who is greatly loved, as seen in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 5. The request of Elisha is evidently based upon Deuteronomy 21:17, but he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath, for he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. Elisha, resting upon the foot of the law, requested Elijah as a firstborn son the double portion of his spirit for his inheritance. Elisha looked upon himself as the firstborn son of Elijah in relation to the other sons of the prophets, inasmuch as Elijah, by the command of God, had called him to be his successor and to carry on his work. This is in reference to the law, Deuteronomy 21:17. Elisha considered himself the only child or firstborn child of Elijah. As the disciples of eminent teachers were called their children, so here he claims a double portion of his spiritual influence. Any other disciple coming in for a single share only, sons of the prophets, means no more than the prophets or scholars of the prophets. Taking up your mantle, 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. See, he's got to go past over the waters now. He had seen Elijah do it. Now he needs to go back. He takes the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. He smote the waters and says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And that's when the sons of the prophets at Jericho looked out and they saw him. They saw this thing take place, and they said, wow, the spirit of Elijah really does rest on Elisha. And they came out to meet him. Elijah had picked the mantle that had fallen after Elijah had lost it or dropped it, or somehow as he's taken up in this whirlwind, in this chariot of fire. You know what Elisha could have done at this point? He could have walked back to his own life. He could have walked back to his own life. He could have done all of this for nothing if he had not taken hold of the mantle. If the mantle comes your way, when the mantle comes your way, you still must take hold of it. You still must grab it and you have to make it yours. God will throw the mantle on your shoulders, but you have to choose to respond and you have to choose to use it. How do we use it? We respond to the mantle in faith. We respond to it in faith. Even after Elijah picked up the mantle, it could have been useless to him because the anointing was not really in the piece of cloth, but is what is in the heart of the person who was responding to it and responding to the call. Elisha received his master's mantle as an outward symbol to affirm that he was his successor, but it was a second-hand mantle. He could have carried it around as a symbol of the life he once lived with Elijah. Oh, this is just something to remember Elijah by. He could have said that. He could have looked at it that way, or he could take it up by faith and say, where is the God of Elijah? The God who Elijah served is now the God that I'm going to serve. And the God that worked through the mantle of Elijah will now work through Elisha's mantle. It's useless for any man or woman to go out into the work of God hoping to win victories with a mantle that has been ridden with holes by the moths of doubt and unbelief and uncertainty. We have to take up the mantle. We have to believe that the mantle is ours. We have to trust that God will work through it. Let our prayer be, O God, we want a firsthand call with power and authority. We are in desperate need of the double portion of the Spirit. O God, baptize us with a new anointing and a double portion of the Spirit to do great and mighty things for you. All mantles are valueless without the divine touch of your anointing. And finally, exercising the mantle. We talked about that. He had to use it to cross back over the Jordan River. And what is the Jordan River in your life that needs to be crossed by faith and prayer so that you can move forward in the Lord? For some, it could be fear. Some could be sorrow. Others, procrastination. The mantle enables us to cross the Jordan River in our lives. But we have to be a good worker. Prepare our heart. Know the call. Be a servant. Pass all the tests. Ask for the double portion. And take up the mantle. Did Elisha receive a double portion of Elijah's spirit? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Dake recorded that Elijah did 16 miracles. Elisha did 32. Some of Elisha's miracles were twice as great. For example, Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. Elisha prayed that it wouldn't rain. It didn't rain for 7 years. He received the mantle. He received the double portion. Do you want the mantle? Are you willing to pay the price? Will you work? Will you serve? Will you respond? Will you prepare? Will you take it up? Will you run with it? Before you can touch your world, you must first be touched by God's mantle. If you are here tonight and you would like to receive the mantle, or if you have received the mantle and you would ask God for a double portion of the Spirit that He gave you, I would just like to have you stand to your feet tonight and come stand at this altar if you would. If you would tonight, if you would just come and stand up here. I would just like to anoint you with oil and pray a prayer over all of you, asking God to drop the mantle on your shoulders, to fill you with His Spirit and to impart the gifts that you need for your callings and ministry. So if you just come, if you would like to tonight, if you'd like to just be anointed with oil and prayed for, just come and just stand at the front.